So today, as we continue our study in Exodus, we're actually going to jump into Revelation. Exodus is really the mini picture of what's going to happen at the end when God redeems his world from under the bondage of the enemy. And that is coming. So we want to look at that because this is the thing, you guys, we win. The battle lines, I believe, I've never seen it like this in my life, really. That the battle lines seem to be drawn in a way they haven't been before. I think the exposure of darkness, where evil is called good and good is called evil, is more blatant than I've ever seen it. And so we are heading. And just like in Exodus, they were in bondage for 400 years under Pharaoh. So when you think of Revelation and the war that will be taking place at the end, kind of look at it as Pharaoh and the government that he did and the demonic influences that we started talking about. It's a spiritual warfare that is taking place. We know, according to Scripture, the enemy controls the world. He controls the systems that we live under, and God is infiltrating. In our generation, we are being called to bring people out of darkness into the light. But at some time in the future, there will be a literal war that will take place. And so we're going to look at that a little bit because it's important for us to understand it. So as we go through this book of Exodus, think of it as the prelude, the shadow of what is going to take place in the end when God frees his people and judges the Pharaoh of this world and the spiritual forces, just like he's doing in Exodus. We win. This is reality when we follow God. God means for you to be where you're at. What you're going through is part of the war you are in this generation. Every generation has their massive challenges. And in our generation right now, this is a new upcoming challenge with all the things going on. We live one day at a time in a plan of God that encompasses the temporal and the eternal. Our understanding is limited, our experiences are limited, and we are confined in time to a particular generation. And as I shared with you a minute ago, every generation has their massive challenges. Yet, God does not leave us uninformed of his ways in the midst of it. We have the Scripture and its history of God being faithful to his people. And we are told that he is faithful to his people throughout all generations. Scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation tells us what God is going to do. In Amos 3:7, we're told this. Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. So we are not taken by surprise in the sense as if when we read the Bible and we see what's going to take place, we see what's going to take place. It still shocks us when it happens. But we are not ignorant of the plan. In 1 Peter, we're told this, 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, concerning this salvation, if you guys have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. If not, get on your apps right now, the His Place app or the His Place website, and you can get all the scriptures and follow along. But if not, listen in. Concerning this salvation, and salvation means the eternal salvation, the healing of this damaged world and the damaged people in it. Salvation means that. It says, salvation, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to us searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in them, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. When these guys tried to look in and see two things. They heard what God said, but they didn't get the exact time and the exact circumstances of when that's happening. Why does he not give us that? And the reason is because there is an enemy who is also trying to determine the timing and circumstances of when God is moved. So God gives us bits and pieces all throughout His Word of what He's going to do. And the main thing is to keep the enemy off balance. The enemy does not have the Spirit of God directing him, so he is left to go by his own mind, his own ways, his own thoughts, experiences, things that have happened before, and human nature. You and I, as we come to the Lord, we are given the Holy Spirit. And one of the chief things the Holy Spirit teaches us to live by is faith, because we are not given all those timing and circumstances. We are given clues, multiple places, of what God's going to do and how it's going to work out. But we are missing the exact time and the circumstance. And then it says this. It was revealed to them, it was revealed to these prophets that they tried to understand timing and circumstance, that they were not serving themselves, but you. It was given to them that this isn't all about now. This is about way in the future too. The Word of God speaks of now when we read it, but it also speaks of things in the future. So they recognized this, that, oh, this isn't about just now. This is about the whole story. This was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's a Holy Spirit. He's doing these things. It tells us then in this last sentence, even angels long to look into these things. The angels of God study the Word of God, trying in themselves, even though they're in the heavenlies, trying to figure out the exact timing and circumstance that God's going to do stuff. Their job, it tells us in Hebrews, their job is to serve us. Their job is to serve. So they serve as God directs. You and I have not begun, and we'll see that in a little bit, begun to see the power that angels have. They are extremely powerful beings. And it seems like at this time and throughout history, except for a couple times, when that one angel in the Old Testament slayed 20,000 soldiers like that. They also seem to have power over certain aspects of nature that we'll see too. Just like the demonic have designated areas that they control. That's why in Exodus, when God chose Moses to come against Pharaoh, who was the government, he was also coming against the demonic religion that controlled Pharaoh and the demons, whether they be of the Nile, whether they be of the insects, and we'll look at some of that later on, but not today, whether they be of locusts and flies and lice and all these other things, darkening the day and making it dark and controlling sun and attacking all these gods. That is going to take place not in Egypt, but over the world at the end, when the angels are loosed by God to attack the enemy who controls these different areas of the world. And so we need to understand that there is something coming. Now, God always gives us enough to stand under. He gives us enough in His Word that we can trust it and stand under it and believe it. But you and I will always not understand God's timing and circumstances. You understand that?
No.
Just look at a little bit of your life. Because you and I are continually shocked by the things that happen. In our life and around us. You know, how many have ever said, you know, life is going so good for me right now. You know what would be really good? A trial. Nobody ever says that. What do we always say? I can't believe a trial's happening now. On top of everything else. Now this. And we're shocked. But Scripture tells us over and over again. And we'll look at it. Well, we won't look at it today, but I'll tell you this. Three times in Revelation, God's kids are told to be patient and to endure, and there will be affliction. But nonetheless, God wins. So, in fact, Moses didn't know. You need to understand something. Moses didn't know there was 10 plagues coming. God said to Moses, I'm going to show miraculous signs and then Pharaoh will release you. He did not tell him, and this is the way it's going to go, and this is the way it's going to go, and this is the way it's going to go. In fact, he didn't even tell him anything till after the 9 plagues, and we go to Exodus 12:12, and he gives him the final one, which is the Passover, where they mark their doorposts with blood, and the firstborn child, firstborn of every living creature, except for the Israelites, who mark their doorpost, will be killed. And it says, on that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. So if we want to take that now and we jump ahead, and there's a number of things that these plagues do. One of them is they demonstrate God's existence and power as a judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their cruelty and their harshness and ultimately their bondage of these people. Then there is also the attack against the demonic forces who control it. So if you want to look at Revelation, think of Exodus. And what is going to be similar at the end time is that there will be the uniting of the demonic false religion with the government. And they will be in unison against the people of God and against God himself. Just like Pharaoh was. And God is going to come against them. And ultimately, before Jesus comes back, ultimately free the people. And that's when we will get the new heaven and the new earth and all the beautiful things. And you know, before we even go farther, there are two things you need to understand. When the scripture talks about the temple in heaven, the place where the people gather to worship God, there are two things under that altar that are mentioned over and over again in Revelation. And they're this. One is the prayers of God's people. They are a big, big, big deal to God. They are under the altar. He hears them. His responses may be delayed. It may take some time. Whatever that happens, he hears them. And he will answer all prayer because he has a will in all prayer. And you know what the other thing is? The blood of the martyrs. The blood of the martyrs. They are always before God. And he will pay back. He will. That's why we are told, vengeance isn't mine. Say, you know, the Lord will pay back. You and I in our generation. See, we're in the generation of one of the generations that will be raptured out. Before God starts warring against the enemy in a most blatant way, he will take his church out. For we are not under, tells us in the Church of Philadelphia, we will be spared the trial. Doesn't mean we don't have trials, but when the Lord allows it. So there's a couple different beliefs on that. Some of us believe that we are pre-tribulation, when the enemy steps up his game to martyr Christians in a way unprecedented. You know the most persecuted group in the world right now? Christians. You know what group is martyred the most in the world? Christians. It's already well underway. But he will remove us during that time. If you believe in the mid-trib, that we will go through as God's kids, part of the tribulation, and part of that tribulation is the enemy running rampant, then we will endure through that. If we go post-trib, then we will be all the way to the end and have to endure it all. So there are groups that believe in all three of those. Me? I want to go pre-trib. But this is my mindset. Whatever. Whatever it takes. I'm in it to win it. I'm in it all the way. I can say that now because I'm not being persecuted. But I believe when God, if God allows us to be persecuted, He will give us also the grace. He will give us the grace. But you know this, that is a precious thing to God, especially those who are martyred in the tribulation. So I want to jump into that because it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15, after God takes the Israelites and frees them, there is a song sung by Moses and by the people. They are taught this song, thanking God for finally delivering them from the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and of course all the demonic about that. In Revelation 15, there is a scene that says, and those in heaven started to sing the song of Moses, because it is the final battle before Jesus comes back with His armies to take on the enemy. And so we'll see some plagues. When God starts dealing and really dealing and making war. See, your war and my war is this in our generation. We don't war like they do in the world. We war by bringing souls out of darkness. It's a spiritual battle. And we are the light of the world. So our battle isn't against condemning everything out there. Our battle is to live in such a way that we speak the truth, but we speak it in love, and we are to be a light that is attractive to people to come into the kingdom. We are to be people who walk the walk and not only talk the talk. Because when you just talk the talk and you don't walk the walk, guess what? Everybody sees you as a hypocrite. And we got a recovery church, and we are keen on hypocrites. One of the reasons we get into that stuff to start with is we see so much hypocrisy. And I'll tell you what, you don't even have to look far right now to see all the hypocrisy going on. So, it starts out with John seeing this picture, and then there's this scroll, and it has seven seals. And nobody could open this scroll, and it has to do with God's dealing with the world. And it was wrapped up with these seven seals, and it wasn't time yet. And then John sees that there's this seal now, and there's this scroll, and he's crying because nobody is worthy to open it. And then finally, the Lamb steps forward. That's just Jesus. And they start singing a song that he's worthy to open the scroll. So he starts taking seal by seal by seal off. And every time he does it, there is a release of an angel that afflicts a third of the world. Not God's kids, a third of the world with some type of plagues, some type of judgment. And every time he does that, he gives the people opportunity to turn to him. Listen, this is what's going to happen. Just very much like what's going on and has happened in many of our lives. The afflictions we have suffered under have drawn us to God. Well, it goes on a global scale, except when these seals start opening, it's kind of like Exodus. A third of this, a third of the water turns to blood. A third of the people get destroyed by disease. A third of this, a third of this. So it's a step-by-step process. God is a gracious God. So when the seals are done, it's followed by some trumpets. The seventh seal releases an angel who starts blowing trumpets. And seven more things happen. And again, it increases in intensity. And these angels are released with great power to inflict upon the evil of the world the judgment of God. And then after that, there is a releasing of angels that bring plagues. They're also sometimes called the bowls. And this is where we pick it up today, because it is the end. Now, during the time of Exodus, if we want to go back in history to that place, every time Moses did something, he did something that affected a little portion of the world. with the idea of freeing the people until he afflicted everybody there with the loss, a loss that would move them. And so this is the same thing going to take place in Revelation. You guys following me? This kind of deep stuff. But it's important stuff to understand this. We win. We win. So keep on keeping on. You know, and endure what we need to endure and walk the walk. You know, and you're going to, some people are going to get mad at you. So listen, if you didn't think people were mad at you before, they've always been mad at you. You're the enemy. Every one of you is the enemy in somebody's story. Okay. In Revelation 15, verse 1, it says this, "Then I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance." So he's seen some great significant things you would need to look at. "Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, which would bring God's wrath to completion." Just like in Exodus, the thing that brought it to completion was the tenth plague. This guy, John, sitting on Patmos, sees these things that I've been telling you about. And then he says, "I see in heaven the thing that's going to change it all." It has progressed to that, just like these plagues in Moses' time. He said, "I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name. All those who had been martyred by the enemy throughout time, but not only that, but is particularly throughout the first 3.5 years of the tribulation where the enemy gets to do what he wants." He says, "And I saw all these people in heaven standing before God. And they were all holding harps that God had given them. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." It's interesting, you know, in Revelation 15, guess where they sing the song in Exodus? Exodus 15. Same dynamic. He says, then this is the song. "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed." He says, we see all these people singing that your delay in bringing about all this was to bring all the nations under your control. You know, all nations one day will worship God. That's an amazing thing in the new heaven and the new earth. So we jump down to 5. He says, after they're singing this song, "Then I looked and saw the temple in heaven." All of a sudden, I saw the place where they worship God in heaven. "God's tabernacle was thrown wide open." The doors were thrown wide open. "The seven angels who were holding the seven plagues came out of the temple, and they were clothed in spotless white linen with gold sashes across their chest." We're going to jump to chapter 16 in Revelation. "Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath.' So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue." You guys heard of the mark of the beast and worshiping the enemy of God, the beast, which is the government controlled by the dragon, which is Satan. And at some point, there will be a time when this beast will perform amazing miracles and people will start to worship that. And then this other beast comes and says, everybody must worship him. They make a statue that comes to life. Remember, the enemy has power too. The enemy can counterfeit miracles. He can do miracles. And so this statue comes to life and all the people are amazed and they start worshiping it. And then they said, okay, if when you worship this beast, you need to get a sign in your wrist or your right hand or your forehead. indicating that you worship this beast, this amazing creature. And then what happens is you can't buy or sell without that mark. But we oftentimes, if you're around Christianity very long, people talk about the mark of the beast. But really, you don't get the mark till you worship the beast. So there is a drawing, and this beast, of course, is a false religion which controls a government, a world government that controls everything. And if you look at our world now, you see it's moving. There are the forces that are trying to move it in that arena. There is something behind that. So it says this. This angel, the first angel has great power. And what does he do? He inflicts sores on people. What in the Exodus, Moses inflicts boils. The same thing, malignant, oozing tumors. It's a repeat. Why? Because in the beginning of chapter 15 of Revelation, it says we sing the song of Moses. So whenever Scripture gives you a connection to something else, whatever it's given you the connection to has relevance in this thing. This is going on at the end, people. Who is this coming against? It's coming against this Egyptian god named Isis, the god of medicine and peace. The god of medicine and peace. He's coming against that god that controls that. You think all the things that we're dealing with right now are just human things? You think this COVID thing, if you were to go through history and look at all the different plagues that have taken place in life, this ain't that big a deal. People are dying, but it ain't that big a deal in the sense of numbers. There's something else going on. It's a real deal. Just like these malignant sores are a real deal, but there's another deal behind the deal. And when you're looking at what the world does, there's always the deal behind the deal. When you look at yourselves and your lives, there's always the deal behind the deal. We are told we are in a spiritual war. It just takes place in the natural. But it is really going on up there. So these angels, up to this point throughout history, have been held back in the exercising of their great power. There are angels that minister to you and me and who work. And there are also familiar demonic spirits that are involved. And there's stuff going on that we don't see. And they are working. But there are other angels that have tremendous power. And I've told you guys about my brother-in-law when he got delivered from demons. How this guy came and he was a believer, and God said he wanted to use him and he wanted to run away. And then he said he looked up and there was an angel, and he had vaulted ceilings higher than this. He said one angel was so big he was bent over like this to be in that room. And another angel was about 7 feet tall. And that there was this war that took place. And so they are active all the time in our lives, and there is spiritual warfare. You are human beings, but you are alive in the spirit. And so we don't war with the world the way the world does. We war in the spirit. Remember this, your prayers go under the throne of God in heaven. He is well aware of them. So this is an attack on that. And then after this boil, these sores come on the people, it says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and everything in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel, interesting, listen to this, I heard the angel who had authority over all water. You know there's an angel? One of God's angels has authority over all the water? That's a powerful angel right there. And he says this, you are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Why would he say that? He's the angel that is to protect the waters. And then God releases him from protection to cause the sea. Exodus had the Nile River turn to blood and had all the tributaries and the little ponds and the even in the bowls they turned to blood. This is universal. The sea turns to blood. everywhere turns to blood. And not only that, the another angel comes and pours out the wrath on all the fresh water, and it all becomes blood. This is coming to the completion of God's judgment against the demonic and against the evil forces of people. You cannot live long when all the water is undrinkable and is thick like the blood of a corpse. Jesus is coming quick. And this angel that is over these things looks at it, and his job was to protect, and he goes, wow. Just because he doesn't know all the timing and circumstance, he goes, wow, God, you're finally bringing justice for your people. Holy are you, and righteous are your acts. It's taken forever. And God has kids alive during this time. He is drawing them. And every time he does this, up until this point, he gives time for people to come back. But at the end, this what we're reading about in Exodus, there was no more time. I mean, in Revelation, there was no more time. Just like in Exodus, when the 10th plague come, next step is freedom. Next step is out of the bondage of the world. And he says this, you are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you gave them blood to drink. It is their just reward. And I heard a voice from the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just. Gnarly, but we're not done yet. We move into a new place. The fourth angel, verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with fire. Everyone was burned by the blast of heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. The demonic couldn't do anything to stop it. They did not repent of their sins to turn to God and give him glory. He still gives them opportunity. He attacked the sun. In jumping back into Exodus, the sun god was the chief god of all the gods. It was the life-giving god. His name was Ra. And Pharaoh was considered the son of Ra. He was divine himself, the ultimate mixture of the demonic and the human. And so when we jump to Revelation, the sun, instead of life-giving, becomes a scorching heat to people. And some of us have been in places where the sun's scorching heat. Everywhere it was a scorching heat. And God was showing, your gods can't control this, I am in charge. This is coming to an end, and it says they still did not repent. That's heavy duty. Then we're told this in verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. We have the city Babylon. We have the dragon who empowers the beast. That the beast is a human being. Or human government. And then you have the dragon, the satanic dragon that empowers them. And he throws then this, now he controls the darkness, another plague that was in Exodus time. And it says here that after it was thrown and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, his subjects ground their teeth in anguish. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. That is some serious stubbornness. And this darkness, I don't know if you've ever been in a place. Have you ever gone into a place that is dark and you can feel the darkness in a spiritual sense? You can feel the evil, that there's something, you know, my daughter was... Sarah was very, very attuned to that. And she would go into a place and she'd go, oh, I can feel there's evil in here. And she was just knew there was something there. And some of us can feel it more than others. Well, this darkness was painfully heavy on them. So the presence of evil in the darkness, because darkness represented death. In those days of Exodus, darkness always represented death, destruction, things that weren't right. And so they did not like that. And so when this was controlled for 3 days in the time of Exodus, it's now repeated at the end, and still there was no relief in the sense of people turning to God. Then in Revelation 16:12, it says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets," all the group together on the natural and the demonic. Think of the crossing of the Red Sea in Moses' time. Moses, when they were leaving Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind about letting them leave, even after losing his son. And the demonic spirits that were with him said, "Go get those people and destroy them." And God had led him right to the Red Sea. So they had the Egyptians behind them. They had this massive water in front of them. They were in trouble. Probably a lot of them didn't know how to swim. And before I even tell you about that, let me tell you this. During the time of Moses, and he was giving these plagues, the people were still living. The Israelites were still having to make bricks without straw. They had to go find straw. Then the water turns to blood. You know, if I were them, I would have said, "Moses, thanks for the help. But don't help us no more. Don't help us no more." And then all the other stuff that took place, some of the plagues affected them not. And some of them did. And so they had to deal with that. When God is dealing with the world, you're also in the world. He will only allow what He allows in your life, but you are not going to be exempt from the things of the world. In our generation, the reason we're not exempt from those things is because it gives us a common experience with people in the world who are hurting. And I've told you guys this a number of times. When God wants to meet a particular group, He has to get His kids to get into that group. And most of the time, we don't volunteer. But that's what He does. He's got to get us in there. And when you have commonality, people's ears open to hear you. That's why your testimony and your story is important. It's not a thing to be ashamed of. It's a thing to be shared so that people can come out of their own Egypt personally. God always deals with the personal first. Jesus came the first time. Why? To conquer sin, to deal with it on a personal level. He's going to deal with it on a global level, the earth and the demonic. That's coming. But right now, it's all this. It's all personal. But going back to this story, the end of two different things. They are, the Euphrates dries up, massive river, dries up. Demonic come out from underneath. In fact, there is a book called Enoch that talks about the enemy is confined for a season. The enemy has not been unleashed with all his power yet either. That battle is coming. He may go this far, like we read in the story of Job, and no farther. At some point, he's going to be able to go, it tells us in Revelation, he gets to do what he wants. For a short period of time. And you know what he does, what he wants? He attacks God's kids. That's what he wants. He wants it to get us. That's okay. We have the Spirit of God. We're good. You ought not be afraid today. I'm telling you this to encourage you to go, "Oh, put a little kick in my step. It may suck now, but it's going to really suck for them." Right? I'm going through what I got to go through, and you got to go through it. But there's a plan in that that you don't know the timing and circumstances of. All this I'm telling you, we have clues of it. We have God's word. What we're missing is the timing and circumstances. All that's what is involved to come to this place. So Moses parted the Red Sea. The Egyptians, as they are chasing them, what happens? The sea closes and they drown. When these demonic forces are by the angel of God that dries it up, and these armies are coming to attack, led by these three powerful evil spirits, that is setting up the war that's going to take place. So it says this, and I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Oh, same thing that happened in Moses' time. Leap from the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So the world, the beast, has demonic power behind it that's controlling it. The false prophet, the Antichrist, the one guy that's running it, he's got demonic spirits. And of course, the demonic dragon, Satan himself, comes. So you've got these three powerful beings of evil coming. It says they are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world. Why? Because they control them. To gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of God the Almighty. In verse 15, it tells us this. Look. So now John's seeing this. He's seeing sometime in the future. He doesn't know it all, but he's seeing what, he doesn't know when, but he's seeing it. And then he's told, look. And so he looks in a little different direction. He says, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me and who keep their clothing ready so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. In other words, tells us in the Gospels, who are busy doing the work of God. So when he comes, you're about his business. You have a business to be doing. The rapture is an imminent thing. Imminent means this. There is no qualifying things that need to take place. Everything we are told in Scripture has happened. So God, Jesus can come back today to rapture his church out and then start this whole tribulation thing. Or he can come in 100 years from now. What we know is he's going to come. And what you and I are responsible for, what we've been called to do in our generation. And it ain't about getting all you can, canning all you get, and sitting on the lid. The stuff of God, be about, what did you say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make sure you're walking in that right way with God. Believing what you ought to believe is true. Rejecting that which is a lie. And then he says, and all the other things will be added to you. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to work. He knows. It's not like he's taking, we're the ones that freak out about it. And we're fearful when God says, you know, you need to go back to school. You need to do this. You need to do that. Why? Because he wants to open you to a bigger ability to touch lives. Whenever God is taking you through something that is scary for you, that's because he wants to expand you so your ability to minister expands. How many know that? Amen. Okay. Now we got to walk it. So, where are we at? Okay. So they're getting ready. And the demonic gathers all his forces, all the kings of the world who's he's controlled into one place. They are amassing their power. In verse 17 of chapter 16 of Revelation, it says, then the angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now this angel comes out after all this is taking place. He pours his bowl out into the air. He makes a plague in the air. And a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple saying, it is finished. Just like in Exodus time, when the firstborn was killed, it was finished. The plagues are done. The people are released. The enemy is conquered. Yet there's one more battle. The battle at the Red Sea. This is finished with the plagues, but the battle is about to take place. Then the thunder crashed and rolled, and then lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck. The worst since people were placed on the earth. The great city of Babylon split into three sections. Babylon is a city, and it's called the seat of the enemy. This is where he stays. This is the place that he controls the world from. And guess where it's at? It's on the river Euphrates. He says, then this thing takes place. And he says, the great city Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps. All these rulers that were gathering for war, all their cities were being destroyed. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was terrible hailstorm and hailstones. Oh, same thing that happened in Exodus. Weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. Then, right when this is happening, John sees a vision in heaven. He's been watching all this stuff take place on the earth and the battles being setting up. And then he says this. After this, in verse 1 of chapter 19, after this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise the Lord, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just." And in verse 6 it says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean wave, or the crashes of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to Him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb." The time has come for God to win and have the feast that we've been waiting for and are told about. "And His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest pure white linen to wear." That's us, the church. So this, he's seeing this thing taking place in heaven. "For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are true words that come from God.' Then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood. And his title was the Word of God." That's the Lord. "The armies of heaven," that's us, baby, "dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. And on the robe at his thigh was written his title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Now that's going to be a good day. So listen, what are you and I to do? Remain calm and confident. God is working. God is working. We're in the drama, but we're not to be dramatic. Listen what Ephesians 1:19, which is written to the churches, says to us. "God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan." And I've told you a part of it. After this, the Lord comes down. The millennial reign starts. He dominates the enemy. There's 1,000 years of peace. The enemy is chained up. He will be released for a little bit. And then it all ends. And then the new heaven and the new earth. So the battle is being set up. The battle is being set up. Our generation is calling people out. And he says this in verse 10. "And this is the plan," Paul writes. "At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. And furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." So here's our story, brothers and sisters. Keep on keeping on. Your prayers are effective. Be a light in this generation. Walk with your head up. We ain't losing. We win. And he called you and me to be part of his kingdom. And he says he empowers us. so that we may live and be difference makers in our generation. You're a difference maker. Don't listen to anything that tells you you're not. Don't listen to anything that tells you you're not qualified. Jesus makes you qualified. You are already wearing a robe of righteousness because of Christ. You are already empowered by the Holy Spirit because of Christ. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. That doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means we win. And we can overcome everything. And remember this, every prayer you pray goes right to the throne of God, and He keeps them. And He will answer them. I believe when we get to heaven, God is going to show me many prayers that I forgot about years ago and say, remember this prayer when you were 19 and you were so lost. You were so lost and you were crying for help. I remember that prayer. Remember that prayer when you were praying for somebody and you don't know what happened to him. You never saw him again. I remember that prayer. You haven't prayed it in 40 years. I remember it. Remember the prayers? I remember them. And I answer them. And we win. We're the overcomers, my friends. Don't ever give in to that. You're not done yet. When you're done, God takes you home. When you're not, you're not. Stay in the fight. Speak the truth in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Live in a way that you're a blessing to people. My prayer for you today is that God will bless you. Can we stand and close in prayer? Why don't we lift up our hands to God? I thank you, God, that every prayer these guys have ever prayed, you have heard and you remember. So God, I pray right now with them and join them today. Lord, take us farther than we have gone. Open our eyes wider than they've ever been. Give us a heart that longs for you and loves people. Lord, let us not get caught up in the things of this world. Let us be caught up in the kingdom business. And you said if we are, you will provide for us. So Lord God, use us in our generation. And we say your ways are right. You are great and mighty. We bow to you. Can you bow? We bow to you, God, today. We exalt the name of Jesus in this place. We exalt it in our lives. We exalt it in our homes. We thank you, God. You have been so gracious to us. And we bless you and will bless you forever. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And everybody said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.